When I went to pastor in Dallas, I remember after one of the first meetings, somebody came up to me and said, "Gary, I hear you read a lot." And he said, and I said, "Well, yeah, a fair bit." Said, "Do you ever read nonfiction or, fiction?" And I said, "Yes, I read some." And he said, "Do you know what a great writer Louis L'Amour is?" And this was a real Texan. And I looked at him and said, "Well, I think I have read part of one of his books." And he walked away with this defeated, discouraged look on his face as if, what kind of culture does this man have? I have since then read one of Louis L'Amour's books. And in it, he talks about the early time in the West when most of his books, he, of course, is one of the great cowboy novelists or Western novelists. And he talks about the time in the West when the transportation was largely by stagecoaches. And stagecoaches had this in common, that it didn't really matter which seat you had, it was going to be uncomfortable, and it didn't matter which stage you were going to ride, it was either going to break down or get stuck. That was just the way they were. And yet the stage companies, in their ingenuity, came up with a way to sell first class, second class, and third class seats. First class meant that you got to get on the stage first and choose your seat. And when it broke down, you got to stay on board if you chose. Second class meant you got to go on second, choose whatever seats were left, and when the stage broke down or got stuck, you got to get out and stand by and watch. Third class meant you got whatever seats were left over, and when the stage broke down or got stuck, you had to get out and get dirty, trying to get it unstuck or getting repaired, and get it moving on the way. I love that, because it's kind of an epitome of the way we live life. You know, there's something within us that changes with the times and changes with the culture, but the mark of success has always been that you get to go first class. Either purchase it, or maybe because of your position or your prominence or some other reason, you are given it or you command it by your power or you inspire it by achievement, but you get first class treatment. And it's very enticing. I mean, if you've ever been bumped up out of the cattle car in the back of an airplane into first class and upgraded, I mean, and you get there, and I was amazed the last time it happened to me how quickly I felt I really deserved this kind of treatment and found myself looking down on others. There's something very enticing and very seductive and very attractive about first class. My problem is I follow a Savior who chose to live third class. And he chose to live third class in a third world or fourth world country. I follow a Savior who had a right to the highest place of everything there was. And yet he emptied himself and took on the reputation of a slave, made himself of no reputation. And he was found in fashion as a servant. One of the things I love about the Lord Jesus is he provides first-class accommodation to heaven. The trip is paid in full, and it is absolutely certain that I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. But the challenge is he calls me to live with my first-class salvation, following him in a third-class lifestyle. He calls us to live our lives with love of a higher kind, or in this case, love that lowers itself, love of a lower kind. I was just organizing my library even before I came in for some reason, and I picked out a bunch of books and I transferred them to another shelf in there, and these were a bunch of books on leadership, and I quickly discovered I've got a whole shelf of books on leadership, and I was thinking about that because I've got more at home that I need to bring over here. The striking thing is we have classes on leadership, we have courses on leadership, we have seminars on leadership, we have all kinds, but when's the last time you saw a book on servanthood? When was the last time you were challenged to a seminar on how to take a towel and wash other people's feet? And yet the Lord Jesus gave more of his attention to training servants than to developing leaders. Now the reality is the leaders Jesus chooses are servants, and they lead because they serve. We've been thinking about love of a higher kind, and we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 over the last few weeks. It's been like a diamond, and we've held it up, and we've tried to examine the various facets of it. This morning, we're going to continue looking at love of a higher kind, but this time we want to see it lived out. And I'd like you to turn with me to a passage the Holy Spirit continues to press in upon my heart and press in upon my mind. It is John chapter 13. This is one of the most powerful examples of love, if we can capture it, if we can move away from the fact that this is very familiar, and we can allow it to catch us as it must have caught those earlier followers of the Lord Jesus, and see it freshly. So John chapter 13 and verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize what I'm doing. Later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. Whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done to you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, or if you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Passover meal was always an occasion of great significance in Jewish life. It was one of their central festivals of the year. It was like Thanksgiving, a time in which the family came together, and not only came together, but went together, if they were following the law, to the city of Jerusalem. And they would take these ancient reminders of what God had done for them as a nation, centuries in the past, and they would relive that experience. It was Passover experience or night, and this one was even more special than the rest. The disciples could feel part of that because there had been this growing feeling of opposition and difficulty related to the Lord Jesus. And this was kind of like an oasis in the midst of the challenges that were all around them. They went into the room that night, and as they came into the room, it had been specially prepared. Peter and John had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus to go and get it ready. And so as they walked in the room, it was in some sense the place of a stranger, but it was very familiar. There were the low couches that were arranged in a horseshoe. There was the low tables and the couches moving away from that. They would lie down at this meal. In opposition to most of their meals, they would recline at table as if they were nobility. It was a statement that they were the Lord's free people. And there were some of the usual Passover food that was different than any other night, the special symbolic food that was laid out, and they could smell the smell of the rest that was being prepared and was about to be brought in. And as they made their way into that room, they pushed past the things that were there at the entrance, and they began to take their place around the table. Seating arrangements were extremely significant in Jewish society because where you sat was a reflection of where you stood in terms of the pecking order of the particular group that you were in. And so it wasn't simply a matter of taking a seat. It was a matter of sort of recognizing where you stood in relationship to this other group. And apparently an argument broke out. Luke chapter 22 tells us about who should sit where. and it quickly turned into a child's debate about which of them was the greatest, who was the most important, and why I should sit there and you should sit there. Finally, with those silly, childish words and selfish words echoing through the room, they took their places. And they reclined there, and they were about to begin the meal. It says the dinner being served, and some of the people who were arranging that began to make their way in with these platters of food, and they were about to begin, as the wine was about to be poured to begin the meal, when all of a sudden Jesus gets up from his position at the head of the table, stands up, takes off his outer garment, moves over to the large basins of water and the large container of water that were present at the opening, picks up a towel that had been arranged there, wraps it around his waist. And now Jesus, their master, Jesus, their leader, is dressed like a common slave. You need to understand what's going on here. It was the custom in the time, which is different than ours, that when you went out to a place, you would be careful to bathe before you went. That may be common to us, but you see, the streets were roughly paved with stones, and some of them were just dirt streets. They were full of animals. There was no sewer system. They were full of waste and other kinds of things. By the time you'd walk through the streets to somebody's house, your feet, because you were wearing only sandals, were filthy with dirt. So the custom was, when you went into a place, there would be a servant arranged to wash your feet. It would be very much like coming to our house and offering people the restroom so they can wash their hands before they eat, only this one was far more urgent in terms of its need. But as they walked into this room, because it was a borrowed room, there had been a no arrangement by the host. Now the rules were very clear. A superior never washed the feet of an inferior, except under kind of showcase conditions. We're told that Nero washed the feet of one of the men he was planning to execute as a last act of mockery. Equals never washed the feet of somebody who was their equal. It was beneath them. As a matter of fact, slaves had very few rights, but a Jewish slave could not be compelled to wash the feet of his master. And there was a major court case in the first century when a wife wanted to wash her husband's feet. And her husband was appalled by the idea and took it to the highest courts in the land to make sure that his wife would not be allowed to wash his feet. It was degrading. I mean, it meant dealing with somebody else's dirt. It meant dealing with somebody else's filth. It was taking the lowest place. And now Jesus, the rabbi, the Lord, the teacher, pours water, puts it in a basin, walks to the end of one of those couches, and kneels down and begins to wash the feet of one of his disciples. We're not told who it is or where he began. But you need to hear the stunned silence that fills the room, the sense that settles over them all that this is wrong, this is not right, this is unthinkable. And yet there he is. Later, on the other side of the resurrection, when they understood more fully who the Lord Jesus was, that only seemed more amazing. That this is God the Son. This is the Lord of glory. This is the one who has the power over death and hell. And he was on his knees, washing his feet. I love Peter, because the other disciples might sit and wonder whether they should say something. Peter never wondered whether he should say something. He always had something to say, but what he says is usually the same kind of thing that you and I would want to say. So let's walk, because as we walk through the conversation with Peter, we begin to understand what the Lord is doing. This is not simply a ritual act. This is teaching two powerful lessons. The first lesson comes to us in verses 6 to 11. It is a lesson about our spiritual needs and our desperate need for spiritual cleansing. And then, as the Lord Jesus has dealt with Peter and the rest of the disciples, he's going to recline again at table with them, and he's going to talk about a spiritual example that he has set before them. So in verse 6, we get the beginning of what the Lord Jesus is going to say by way of a message to this. He comes to Peter, and Peter asks with this kind of profound respect for the Lord and indignation that this is not right, says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" It's the word "you" and the word "my" that's emphasized in the text. It's not about somebody washing my feet. Are you going to wash my feet? It's unthinkable. It's my dirt. I'll deal with it. If you don't like my dirty feet, let me go and wash my feet, or let John wash my feet. But you aren't going to wash my feet. And the Lord responds, "And Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing now. Later you'll understand. Just let me do it." But Peter is not willing to accept that answer. "If I don't understand, you're not going to do it." So he blurts out, "No." You'll notice the word "Lord" has dropped out. It's very hard to say "No, Lord" at the same time. "No, you will never wash my feet. It ain't going to happen. I'll lie here with dirty feet as long as it takes, but you're not going to touch them." And he's saying that not out of rebellion against the Lord. He's saying that out of respect for the Lord. It's because he thinks so highly of Jesus that he's saying, "I'm not going to let you do this. That would be wrong. That would be inappropriate." And Jesus comes back to him and says, "Peter, if you don't let me do this, you have no part with me." Now notice what he does not say. He does not say, "Unless your feet are clean, you have no part with me." He says, "Unless I wash you." At this point, the issue is whether Peter will allow Jesus to wash his feet, not whether Peter will try to get them clean on his own. There are some things we can do for ourselves, but there are some things the Lord is saying, "Only I can do for you. And unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me." That phrase, "part with me," is the way we would say, "You've got no fellowship with me. You've got no connection with me." It's the kind of word you would say to your child who's at the table with dirt all over their face, that until you go and wash that face of yours, you are not going to sit and have fellowship with us at this table. There's a barrier, and the dirt causes a barrier. I love Peter because he immediately says, "Listen, if washing my feet will do it, Lord, not my feet only. Here's my hands and dump it on my head too. If washing my feet is the key to fellowship with you, I want the whole barrel dumped on my head. Because what I long for from you more than anything else is fellowship. I want to have part with you. I want to be one with you." And Jesus' response is, "Peter, you've missed it again. A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You're clean. But not every one of them. Peter, this is only about washing the feet. It's not a bath." And you can see as you read that verse, now he's shifting. Now we're not talking about dirty feet. Now we're beginning to talk about spiritual cleansing. You're already clean, but not every one of you. And John, to help us out, makes it clear in the next verse when he says he knew he was going to betray him, meaning Judas. And that is why he said not everyone was clean. There was one of them that hadn't had the bath. Now, before we go on, I want you to think with me a little bit about that whole idea and that symbolism. I want you to notice, though, what the essence here is of servanthood. The essence of servanthood is that Peter had dirty feet. And Peter's dirty feet were not the Lord's responsibility. They were Peter's responsibility. But servanthood makes somebody else's responsibility your opportunity. Peter's feet were dirty. It was Peter's job to deal with that. Hey, listen, they got themselves into that. Let them get themselves out of it. It was because they did this. We can think of all kinds of things in people's life that are their responsibility. But a servant says their responsibility becomes my opportunity. One of the challenges of my life is that I want to make sure people know their responsibility. The Lord Jesus wants to open my eyes to my opportunity. But let's go back. There's a distinction made in verse 10 that is a significant one. He says, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. He's clean. And then he says, not all of you are clean. Not all of you have had the bath. The bath, in verse 10, is very clearly the bath of salvation, the bath of forgiveness, the bath of a relationship with God when our sins are dealt with in the light of what the rest of the New Testament says, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took our sin and our guilt and paid the penalty. And the marvelous truth of the gospel is that we are washed because of the work of Christ. And we stand before God with the bath, and it's called the bath of regeneration in the book of Titus in chapter 3. It is that act of God whereby he takes us in our sin, in our guilt, where we own Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and all of that that separates us from God is forever and completely removed. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you've had the bath, not all of you. Judas has never responded to me. Judas has never received the gift of life. Judas is about to betray me. Judas is about to cause me to be crucified. But the other 11 of you, you're already clean. You're already forgiven. And the wonderful reality of the gospel is that when we trust Jesus Christ, we stand before a holy and righteous God. And one of the things the Bible says is that we stand before him washed. All of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our wrongdoing, washed away by the work of Christ. Now the other part, and this is the book of Romans, comes alongside and says, we're not only washed in Christ, we are dressed in Christ with the righteousness of Christ. Salvation is the washing that takes away our sin. Justification is the covering that gives us the righteousness of Christ, and all that belongs to him is imputed and registered to our account, so that as believing sinners we are forgiven of sins, but we are also declared righteous before a holy God. And the question is, have you had the bath? Have you received the forgiveness that God offers through faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, Peter, if you've had the bath, you don't need it again. It is once and for all. It is a cleaning which lasts forever. But just like you walked here from wherever you were and you'd had that bath, but as you walk through daily life and you walk through the streets of life, your feet get dirty. The one who's had a bath doesn't need the bath again, but he needs his feet washed. And the dirty feet are the sins of life. You can't walk through a sinful world. You can't walk through a fallen world without stepping in things that you don't want to step in. Or sometimes the reality is we deliberately step in. There are unintentional sins. There are deliberate sins. There are sins of omission. There are sins of commission. And the reality is that every single one of us, in the sight of God, comes this morning with dirty feet. And that's what it means to live life. And the Lord Jesus says, there's some things you can do with those dirty feet. You can deny they're dirty. You can ignore that they're dirty. Or you can let me wash the dirt. But you need to understand this. Unless I wash your feet, you have no fellowship with me. You've got no partnership with me. It is what John says when he says in 1 John chapter 1, and I think he was reflecting on this particular passage, that the one who says they have not sinned deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us, there's our word, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what he is saying is that my need is to come into the presence of the Lord. And the amazing reality is that the Savior not only hung on the cross, but if you can picture for a moment, Jesus is there kneeling at your feet even now with a towel in his hand saying, give me your feet. And some of us are like Peter and say, no, they're not that dirty. I'll wait a week. And Jesus is saying, they're dirty, believe me. Let me wash that. And I wonder what it might be that you have in your life, dirty feet. Something that the Lord makes you aware of that you need to say, okay, Lord, they are dirty. I've done that. I own the dirt of my feet. And I want fellowship with you. Wash my feet. It may be something traumatic. I walked with somebody this week through a major sin, and she brought the feet and gave them to Jesus. It may be something less significant than that, but the truth is that the basin of forgiveness is available for all who come to the Lord Jesus. So if you're here this morning, you either need the bath or the basin. You either need the bath of forgiveness that gives you a relationship with God and allows you to stand before God knowing I'm clean before you. I'm your child and you've received me. But if you've had the bath, you still need the basin. You don't need to get saved over again. You need to go back and come into the family of God again. That's been dealt with at the cross. But your feet are dirty. And you need to allow the Lord Jesus to wash your feet. Well, that was the first thing Jesus wanted to say to his disciples. And so having done the 12, and isn't it striking? He washed Judas's feet too. And seeing Jesus at the feet of Judas, none of the disciples suspected from the way he treated Judas that Judas is the one who is going to betray him. Walks back over, takes off the towel, puts it back away, puts on his robe, comes and reclines at the table, and you can imagine by now that whatever attitude they came into that room with, they are stunned in their silence. They are listening to everything he says. Not a word is going to drop unheard. He says a number of things. For the sake of time, I just want to narrow down on two. The first thing, he reminds them of who Christ followers really are. Verse 13 to verse 17, you're going to hear me say this quite often through this series, but what a great passage to memorize. And I've had these words in my mind for so long. I'm so thankful for them. You call me teacher and Lord, he says. You're right. That's who I am. A Christ follower is someone who owns the authority of the Lord Jesus. You call me teacher. Christ follower thinks what he thinks because he thinks what Jesus has taught him to think. He is our Lord. I believe what I believe. I understand what I understand. And it is centered around the fact I call him teacher. I am not self-taught. I'm a Christ follower. He is my teacher. And I do what I do because he's commanded me. I call him Lord. I own him as master. That is not a cheap word. It is a word that reminds me that I am under his authority. I am a man under direction. I am a man under instruction. You call me teacher and Lord, Jesus says. You're right. That's who I am. So Jesus, first of all, tells us his authority is undeniable. Notice verse 15. If that's so, his model is non-negotiable. I've left you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Jesus not only gives us instruction, he gives us a model. It isn't what Jesus said only that is our model as Christ followers. It is what Jesus did directly that causes us to live under his authority. He's giving them a model, not a ritual. Now, it is appropriate to have ceremonies, and I've had some meaningful times where we've gone through a foot-washing ritual. I must say, though, knowing we're going to go through a foot-washing ritual, I've been very careful to wash my feet before I went and to change my socks, because who wants to go to a foot-washing ceremony with dirty feet? But Jesus doesn't wait until we're ready to wash our feet. He comes when we need to wash our feet. And so the point is, Jesus is not so much instituting a ritual that Christians can follow. He is instituting a model that they need to live out. I've left you a model that you should do what I've done for you. And the model is of a servant lifestyle. It is a model of somebody who wears the towel, who sets aside their rights and their privileges. It is the model of the one who said, I have not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom in the place of many. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 picks up this discussion. And it is after the meal, but he picks up the same thing. Let me read these verses. A dispute among them arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules at the table is one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at table or the one who serves? Isn't it the one who's at table? But I am among you as one who serves. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 13 for a moment, because I want you to notice where servanthood comes from. In verse 1, servanthood comes from two things. It comes from knowing our mission and living out our commitments. First of all, verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. That's picked up again in verse 3 when it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. He knew his mission. His mission was to live to please the Father, not to live to please himself. Servant people know their mission, to carry out the will of God, to further the purposes of the Father, to live out the kingdom and not to build their kingdom. Servant people know what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then I love the last phrase in verse 1. Kingdom people not only know their mission, they live out their commitments. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And while that looks in part at this act of foot washing, it ultimately points us to the cross. That's the full extent of his love. And it was because of his love. It was because of his care. If I'm going to be a servant in my family, I need to know what my mission is. Not to get my will done, but to get God's will done in my family. And I need to live out my commitment to put on the towel and wash the feet of my wife, to wash the feet of my children. I want to live out my mission to get my way done, but a servant lives out the Father's mission to get his will done. In church life, it's all too easy to want to live out my mission and not to live out the Father's mission, and to want to get others to wash my feet instead of washing their feet. But a servant is someone who's committed to make sure the Father's mission is done and that the commitments we've made to people, we show the full extent of our love. What would that look like for you? Jesus, first of all, tells us that Christ followers are people who follow their Lord. They know his authority, and they live out their example. I love this description. It came actually from a West Point book that I read on leadership, but I thought it applies much better to Christians and servanthood. Servants care more than others think is wise, risk more than others think is safe, dream more than others think is practical, and expect more than others think is possible. And I was trying to reflect on that. What would that look like in my life? A Christ follower cares more than others think is wise. Because the world always tells me to protect myself. Jesus takes off his robe and puts on the towel. Christ followers risk more than others think is safe. It's a risky thing for a leader to act washing the feet of disciples. Christ followers dream more than others think is practical, because Jesus is going to go on to say in this chapter, this is the way all men will know that you're my followers, my disciples, if you have love for one another. Christ followers expect more than others think is possible, because they're following their servant master. Second thing I want you to notice is that Christ followers are people who wear towels. Verse 14 says it as clearly as it can be said. Now, if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash. You know, we read these verses and we know them, but the logic there is something I pointed out to you before, and all of us can follow it through. What is the logical conclusion to that statement? I washed your feet, you ought to wash my feet. Isn't that the way our logic works? I washed your back, you wash my back. I've done this for you, you do that for me. Now, I want you to notice two things about it. First of all, this is not presented as an option. It is presented as an obligation. When he says, I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, he then says, you also should. But the word should is, you are under an obligation. You are obliged. You have a debt. The Lord Jesus is not saying this is a nice way for Christ followers to live. He is saying this is the commanded way for Christ followers to live. You ought to wash one another's feet. If I could wash the feet of the Lord Jesus, if the Lord Jesus was suddenly to announce, I will be available for my followers to wash my feet, and he was in the heartland of China, I would leave today. I would sell my house. I would take whatever money I could get, and I would get there to wash the feet of Jesus. And I suspect so would most of you. I would do whatever it takes to wash the feet of Jesus. But that option's not open to me. But when I wash your feet, Jesus says, I'm washing Jesus' feet. When I minister to you as part of his body, I'm doing that to Jesus. The substitution here is not accidental. It is very important. It is telling me that when I serve others, I am serving my Lord, especially within the body of Christ. Now, if I am going to wash the feet, I need to not only wash them as Jesus did, but I need to wash them in the way Jesus did. Jesus came to Peter. And he didn't say, Peter, your feet are filthy. Stick them out here. Man, how did you get your feet so dirty? Don't you ever watch where you're walking when you go down there? I mean, can't you even tell by the smell that's not the side of the street to go on? What a stupid thing you do. I'm going to wash your feet, but boy, don't let them get this. You ever been around Christians who are like that? You think, boy, if you're forgiving me, I'd just as soon as stay unforgiven. But there's nothing of rebuke in the heart of the Lord Jesus. There's gentleness. There's insistence and firmness. He doesn't use, H.A. Ironside used to say, when you wash somebody else's feet, make sure you watch the temperature of the water. Because there's some people who want to stick it in scalding hot water, and there's other people it's going to be icy cold. Jesus took the water and ministered in grace and in love and washed the filthy feet of Peter. And he calls me to follow. I've washed your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. And I get annoyed. I was driving here today and somebody had left a bunch of litter all over the side of the road. I think, I'm thoughtful of people. And I come into places and I see that and I think, I've got a choice here. I can complain or I can pick up. And I usually complain. I don't want you to misunderstand. But when I'm thinking like a servant, I'm thinking more to say, you know, it really doesn't matter now how it got this way. I can change the way it is. What would your family look like if you were more of a foot washer? What would Trinity Church look like if you were more of a foot washer? What would your business place look like if you were showing love of a higher kind? See, Jesus is telling us we need to live life upside down. That's where verse 16 comes in. Servant's not greater than his master. Messenger's not greater than the one who sent him. True greatness is imitating the Lord. It's doing those things that need to be done because they need to be done. Jesus said, in the kingdom, the greatest among you is the servant of all. Told at the end of his life, Albert Einstein went into his office and took the pictures off the walls of some of the great scientists of the past, Isaac Newton and Michael Faraday and a few others, and he replaced them with some pictures of others who represented something else to him, Gandhi and Albert Schweitzer, and somebody asked him, why are you changing those pictures? And he said, I think it's time to replace the image of success with the image of service. What our society's been through? Isn't that what September 11th has been about, saying, you know, we've chosen the wrong heroes? Sure, the World Series is on, and sure, it's neat that these guys are so gifted, and Derek Jeter plays shortstop like few others do, and Curt Schilling can pitch. But our heroes are the firefighters. Our heroes are the police officers who risked their life, who, in a very different sense, and not in a spiritual sense, although some of them were, have chosen to take the place of washing feet. Our society loves the celebrities who walk the red carpet. Flashbulbs pop. But the Lord Jesus says, my church sees me on my knees washing feet. Look at verse 17. That is a great spiritual principle. If you know these things, you're blessed if you can repeat them to others. Not what it says. If you know these things, you're blessed if you can write a paper about them. No. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Knowing them has its place. But knowing that does not produce doing brings no blessing. And so Jesus reminds us, we can get 1 Corinthians 13 down, we can know the story of the foot washing of the Lord Jesus, but it's not until we do it that we know the blessing of it. So, the Lord's calling us. I think he's calling us to two things, and probably all of us to two things. The first is, what are we doing about our feet? Or maybe our back. Are there some of us who need to come and receive the forgiveness that Christ gives? For the very first time. And there's other of us who need to say, Lord, my feet are dirty. I confess my sins. Thank you that you're faithful and just. And I receive the towel. I'm not going to try and clean it on my own. I'll do what I need to do to make it different. But here, here's my feet cleansing. And having done that, the Lord Jesus comes to us and says, okay, here's the towel. Where are you going to start wearing it? By your teacher and Lord, wash your feet. So there's no way I can stand and say, Lord, that's beneath me. You're expecting me to do that? Don't you know who I am? And Jesus turns around in his obnoxious way and says, don't you know who I am? And I wash your feet. So what are you talking about that this is beneath you? Put on the towel and wash the feet. What would that mean for your family? What would that mean for you in terms of ministry? Maybe within Trinity Church. Maybe Micah House or Mexico. maybe in your community, in your neighborhood. The greatest among you is the servant of all. Father, I pray that you would cause me not only to love the fact that Jesus became the servant, but help me to love him enough to become a servant. I know that there's very little that's very attractive about washing filthy feet. Give me the heart of love of a higher kind. Help me to know what it is to live, allowing the Lord Jesus to wash my feet. Keep me from self-righteousness. Keep me from self-blindness. Help me keep my feet clean. And then help me, Father, to pick up the towel and follow Jesus. We ask this so that the world may see that we serve the servant king, in whose name we pray.